The following talk, entitled Who Was Jesus?, was presented on the 14th of January 2024 by Reverend Rhonda Murray.
Thank you, Julian. I think it was too hot for a lot of people this morning. So congratulations to all of you who came. It's interesting, you know, been working on this talk about Jesus. And yesterday I was driving home in my car and I was listening to the ABC National, and they were interviewing a lady who's written another book about Newton. And she was talking about how he was declared a heretic, because of his beliefs, and that he refused to accept that Jesus and God were actually the same person. And as they were going through all of what he believed, his beliefs, his spiritual beliefs, it all sounded very familiar. Because guess what? It was all Unity 101. So I'm going to look into a little more study about what Newton believed, one of the greatest minds on the planet, thought like us. We could walk into a variety of Christian churches and hear a different answer to the question, who was Jesus? So what do we have to give answers to the question? Well, we have the Gospels, written between 60 and 120 years after Jesus' time, each telling a different story about Jesus. We have Paul's letters to various groups he had started, or his one to the Romans where he was planning to go. Paul wasn't a follower of the live Jesus. Various other accounts that were not part of the canonized Bible, but also at variance with each other. Yet this man has been a major influence on the Western world and parts of the East for over two millennia. In reading what is available, we can sift out the material that belongs in a later time in world history and listen for the message that was so powerful that changed lives during his teaching years and lived on through his followers. What was the message that was so different? We'll come back to that. In reading the stories about Jesus, we can glimpse what was so different about him that people flocked to hear him and hundreds brought their sick to be healed, and they were. The question has been asked, was Jesus egalitarian? That is, believing in the principle that all people are equal and therefore deserve equal rights and opportunities. Now, many say no, but I say yes. He interacted with all who came to him, and the positivity and the love that he radiated drew all kinds of people to him, male and female, old and young, rich and poor, Jew and Gentile and even Roman, and the healthy and those in need of healing. Regardless of who they were, he taught them and he healed them. He's in a group of disciples who are from very disparate backgrounds. We had the four fishermen, Peter and Andrew, James and John, the two sets of fishermen brothers. We have Matthew, the tax collector. That means he was collecting taxes for the Romans. And Simon the zealot, a member of a group of rebels who were constantly at battle with the Roman conquerors. His inner circle contained women, and he talked to women. even praising Mary for listening to him while Sister Martha was working in the kitchen. And one of my favourite women's stories is one that we find in the Gospel of John, of the Samaritan woman at the well. So she was both a woman that normally a Jewish man wouldn't have been talking to, when particularly in that environment where there was nobody else around, and here he is talking to a lone woman, and a Samaritan, and they were looked down on by the pure Jews who'd come back from exile and hadn't intermarried with the Samaritans and other people around. And even the writer of the Gospel of John says, Jews don't share things with Samaritans. He told her, God is spirit, so it doesn't matter where you worship, for you reach God within your own being. God is spirit, and they that worship him must worship in spirit and truth. He talked to people from groups that were deemed unacceptable, and to lepers and other unclean people, and he even touched them. In the Good Samaritan story, it is the Samaritan who is the hero, the goodie, not the temple priest or the Levite priest. Remember, they walk by on the other side of the road. And Mark, in the very first chapter of Mark, and Mark was the first of the Gospels written, and it's pretty much just the plain facts that got embellished with the rewrites by whoever wrote Matthew and whoever wrote Luke. So Mark tells us about the man with the unclean spirit, which we would sort of see as convulsions or maybe epilepsy or something. A man with a skin disease came to him begging him and kneeling. He said to him, if you are willing, make me clean. Moved with pity, Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him. Unknown thing to do with somebody with skin disease. I am willing, be made clean. Immediately the skin disease left him and he was made clean. Actually, I've mixed up two stories there, haven't I? That's not the convulsions and epilepsy one, that's some sort of skin scabies or something. But it was a similar story for the ones that were, you know, having convulsions. Mark also tells us of a woman who was a Gentile of Syrophoenician origin, whose little daughter had an unclean spirit. And when she heard about him, she immediately came and bowed down at his feet. She begged him to cast the demon out of her daughter, and he did. Jairus, a priest from the synagogue, asked Jesus to heal his 12-year-old daughter, and he actually brought her back to life. The writer of the Gospel of Mark comments, he shocked the Pharisees as he sat at dinner in Levi's house with tax collectors and sinners. Why would the Pharisees care? Because he was becoming so well known as a teacher, as a rabbi. And he spoke in the synagogues and in the temple and interpreted the scrolls. We can establish that Jesus was a special man with a magnetic personality. We would say charismatic today. But what makes him different to the other Hebrew prophets who had many of those same characteristics and did so many of the same things? Like my favorite prophet, Elisha, who performed all the miracles that Jesus is said to have done, and lived the same compassionate philosophy. Jesus was ahead of his time in a patriarchal society where power was held by the temple rulers and the mighty Roman Empire. He taught the idea of personal power. He said if a Roman soldier orders you to carry his pack 1 league, carry it 2, because that second league is your choice. So it's taking your power back. More than that, the difference was in his main message, a message so different in that era and even in ours that made him unforgettable, and his message so breathtaking that all who heard it from him, from his disciples, from Paul, were amazed at the power in it. What was this powerful message? The kingdom within. He talked of it, referred to it constantly, that the kingdom of spirit is within every one of us, not just in Jesus. That's why he said we can do all the things that he did and more, because we too are expressions of that same divine spirit. Perhaps the question we should be asking is not who was Jesus, but who or what is the Christ? Some of you know that I have a daughter-in-law who grew up in New Zealand where they don't have much in the way of snakes and spiders. And after spending most of her, well, certainly all her adult life in Australia, she still has a great fear of both. And when I was living in Hervey Bay, the family all came up at Easter and there were too many people for the house. So my friend Jeanette, and I don't know if any of you remember Jeanette coming down from Hervey Bay for burning bowls and things. She offered to, you know, that they could use her spare room. So Raymond and Pam the Kiwi, spent the night in Jeanette's spare room. And when Pam woke up at daylight, she looked up, and on the ceiling was the most huge spider she'd ever seen in her life. And she shook Raymond awake and said, quick, get up, get dressed, we're out of here. And when they came back to my place, and when Jeanette came over later, she said to them, you guys got an early start this morning. You rushed out at daylight. And Raymond said, yeah, my wife saw a spider on the roof and she wouldn't stay any longer. And Jeanette just looked him in the eye and said, was it Jesus or was it Christ? And he said, what do you mean? She said, well, when people see my pet spiders, and there's 2 of them, but they look up and they either say, Jesus, or they say, Christ. The sad part of that story is that a little after that, one of them got caught up in the roller blind. And when she pulled the blind down in the morning, it fell out dead. And when she told me about it, I said, well, at least we know which one it was. And she said, what do you mean? I said, well, it has to be Jesus because you can't kill the Christ. It always annoys me when people refer to Jesus Christ as though that Christ was the surname, you know, like John Smith. If we want to give him that title, Messiah, we need to insert the into it so that it's Jesus the Christ. The Christ is what Jesus was, what he expressed. Jesus is who he was, except it would have been Yeshua or possibly Joshua. But Christ refers to the Christ spirit he expressed, and he taught that we all have it and can choose to be expressions of it. So we find references to that throughout particularly the Gospels. In the first chapter of Mark, the first message recorded in the Gospels about his teachings The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand, or come near, depending which translation of the Bible you're reading. But in actual fact, what it means is now. The kingdom is now. Repent and believe the good news. So repent simply means think again, change your thinking. Not that that inner kingdom wasn't always in all people at every time and every place, but the time was right to proclaim it and tell the people to change their thinking and to believe it. People are more likely to be willing to change their beliefs when times are tough. Unfortunately, that powerful message of the Christ within has got lost in the politics of religion in the centuries since. New Thought regained that understanding and has been teaching it for 150 years. As part of the Sermon on the Mount passage in Matthew chapter 6, the one about not worrying about what we need, our clothes and all that stuff, we read, "Strive first for the kingdom," in some versions, "strive first for the kingdom of God and its righteousness," in other words, right thinkingness. And some versions say his, but that is a later change. It was originally its righteousness. And all these things will be given to you as well. So strive first to build awareness of the inner kingdom and its right thinking. And all these things will be given to you as well. There are many Kingdom of Heaven statements in Mark and Matthew. And in Mark, we read of the inner kingdom in parable form. For instance, the parable of the mustard seed. With what can we compare the kingdom of God? Or what parable will we use for it? It is like a mustard seed, which, when sown upon the ground, is the smallest of all the seeds on earth. Yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes the greatest of all shrubs and puts forth large branches so that the birds of the air can make nests in its shade. Or a bit later in Matthew, Matthew likens the kingdom to a treasure hidden in a field. Sorry, I mean, Matthew, whoever wrote that, records Jesus as saying, the kingdom is like a treasure hidden in a field or a net cast into the sea. These refer to the growth of our awareness of the kingdom within us. Dr. Emily Cady in the 1890s picks up on this theme in her book Lessons in Truth. She says, "There is in your own indwelling Lord all the life and health, all the strength and peace and joy, all the wisdom and support that you can ever need or desire." I was very fortunate in that my introduction to Unity was Margaret's classes on the Lessons in Truth. And she had us memorize the denials in chapter 4, and then chapter 5, memorize the affirmations, which was a really good foundation to build your unity beliefs on. Always be grateful for that, Margaret. Then Eric Butterworth, in the book The Creative Life, takes it further. "There are no duplicates in creation. Every snowflake, every blade of grass, every grain of sand, a unique design. You are a unique expression of the creative energy of the universe, focused eternally as you." Wow, I'm going to read that again. "You are a unique expression of the creative energy of the universe, focused eternally as you. You are the divine original. And the divine intent active as you has one desire, to express expansively and creatively its uniqueness as the perfect idea it is in infinite mind. This is your spiritual destiny. So let me read that little bit of Eric Butterworth again. The divine intent active as you has one desire, to express expansively and creatively its uniqueness as the perfect idea it is in divine mind. This is your spiritual destiny. Marcus Borg describes Jesus as an intuition about God. He emphasizes Jesus' humanity. He taught that Christianity for many today has become unbelievable because its teachings have made Jesus unbelievable. Only when we see Jesus' humanity as well as his divinity can we start to glimpse what he taught for every age, our humanity and our divinity. So who was Jesus? Our teacher, our way shower, our Lord. If he were alive today, he'd be teaching, you are a unique expression of the creative energy of the universe, focused eternally as you. May you find joy in the creative energy focused on you this new year. Let's take that thought into a short time of meditation. So let's just take a moment to relax our physical body, our vehicle that we experience this life on earth through. Shake off any tension, any stress anywhere in the body. Just shake it off and let it go. Be aware of your breathing. Breathing out any feelings of discomfort, heat. Breathing in that creative energy of the universe that expresses as each of us in a unique way. And let's just take aboard this truth that we are all unique expressions of that divine energy, leading us and drawing us to our highest good, and how we can use our unique divine energy to make a difference in the world. Let's just hold that thought in the silence for a couple of minutes. Loving Spirit, we give thanks for your guidance and encouragement with us at all times, showing us how to use our own unique divine energy to make a difference in the world. For the words that we can speak or write, for the acts that our hands can do. That in using our own divine creative energy, we send it out to others that they may experience their own unique divine energy. We send it out to those who are suffering in any situation, that they may draw on that divine energy within them to overcome all challenge and to find their highest good. And as we go forth today, we take with us that understanding of the unique divine energy within us, open and receptive to how we can use it for the greatest good of all. And for this we give grateful thanks. Amen.